Don't let your hearts be troubled. Well, you know, a broken heart was, a troubled heart really was not the official diagnosis that Susie had been given. Actually, the hospital report said it was her third suicide attempt. She was unmarried, mid-20s, average in appearance. And when I talked to her, she said that her parents had very little to do with her. Matter of fact, they felt embarrassed that she was making them look like bad parents because of her suicide attempts. As I explained to her that I was visiting patients as part of an internship that I had in seminary. She was willing to talk and wanted to talk, and I think she actually wanted to shock me with her stories of binge drinking, her drug use, casual sex encounters. And the more I listened to her, the more I was convinced that what troubled her heart was a sense of emptiness. How about you? Are you here this morning like Susie, suffering from a troubled heart? Well, Bob's heart was troubled too. I mean, as he explained, he was just mad at God, if he said God actually did exist. Because not only had he lost his job because of the length of his illness, but the testicular cancer that threatened his life had required radical surgery to remove from his body. And once his fiancée had learned that he would no longer be able to father a child, no longer be able to be sexually active, no longer be able to swim, ride a bike like he had before, well, she left him. And now he dreaded leaving the hospital. He was just shy of 30. And he was actually going to have to move back in with his parents for them to take care of him until through therapy he would be able to take care of himself once again. Bob's heart was troubled. How about you? Are you suffering a troubled heart like Bob's? Bruce's heart was troubled too. He too was in his early 30s as I started visiting him, but he looked elderly because he required both a heart and lungs transplant. He was on oxygen 24/7, constantly susceptible to infections. And over the weeks that I visited him, he gradually grew weaker until, waiting for the transplants, he eventually became too frail to undergo the surgery. They said he'd never survive it. And as I talked with him, he shared. Even though he was of a different faith tradition, we talked about Christ, we talked about Jesus, but he admitted his fear of dying. It troubled his heart. How about you? Are you here this morning suffering from a troubled heart like Bruce? The series we're starting today is called In the Dust of the Rabbi. And the name comes from an ancient Hebraic blessing based on how a disciple learned from the rabbi that he studied under. Because back then it was literally to follow the rabbi around, to watch what he did, to listen to what he said, and then to do likewise. So to bless someone by saying, "May you walk in the dust of the rabbi," was to say, may you follow so closely behind the person whose example you want to live up to that you can't help but become like that person. It creates a word picture of having that opportunity at a time when a rabbi, which is normally translated as teacher, was a positive and worthy role model. Yet rabbi actually means the great one. And so as Jesus' disciples called him rabbi, it was a title of affection, respect, and honor. Disciples whose witness Jesus uses to call you and me to follow him too. And that's what we're going to be doing in the weeks leading up to Easter. We're going to be following Jesus in his last week, right up to his crucifixion and resurrection, beginning today. With his encounter with his disciples, as he's told them he'll be leaving them soon, to die. And this is something they were clueless about, even after Jesus had said that one of them was about to betray him. Even after Judas' early departure from the rest of them in John 13:18, they still didn't get it. The various gospel accounts said they were all concerned, worried. Is it me, Lord? Is it me? Except for Peter, of course. He was cocksure of himself. According to Mark 14:31, he said, you know, even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. That was a claim Jesus responded to, John 13:38. Will you really? Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. So here's Jesus gathered with his disciples in an upper room. And it's an ironic situation, because instead of his disciples trying to comfort Jesus, who's about to die, he's told them this, here's Jesus comforting them as they're just puzzled over, what's he talking about? He's going to die. What's he talking about? One of us is going to betray him. I mean, Jesus is about to go and be nailed to a cross and somehow, beyond our human understanding, suffer. Suffer the punishment all of humanity from day one. All people everywhere for all time deserve for their sin. And here's Jesus seeking to comfort his disciples, proving once again that Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And of course, that should be the norm for all believers, right? If we're living the example of Christ, if we are following after him, we too should seek to put others before ourselves. I mean, it's kind of an aside, but that's what an emotionally healthy person does. Because when you do put others ahead of yourself, it helps put your own problems, your own needs in perspective. To see that you're not the only one that has problems. And so often to see that others have it a lot worse. But note what Jesus told him, told the disciples to comfort them. He said, trust in God, trust also in me. The word trust being an imperative, meaning it's a command. So he didn't say, you know, if you believe in God, then believe in me. Instead, he challenged his disciples to trust in God and in me. For what? To gain the confidence that what I'm about to tell you is true. Going to verses 2 and 3, that his going away, his leaving them somehow, his death, is going to be a good thing. He may be leaving, but he wasn't abandoning them. That his absence would be short-lived. Now, granted, no one at the time, and even today, we don't really know whether Jesus just meant his disciples would soon see him after his resurrection as the risen Christ, or if he was talking about his second coming here. Most agree he probably meant both. But the point was, he was leaving to ready a place for them where they could be with him. Where? Some think a place in the here and now, and the whole meaning of Jesus and what he was getting at was he was going to do something that would enable you and me to have a personal relationship with God. Even though the majority believed that what he was talking about was going to prepare a place in eternity, a place in heaven, for those who believed in him to be with him forever in paradise as a reward for having followed him. And that would be a fulfillment of God's promise to David in 1 Chronicles 17:9. The Lord said, I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. The word disturbed literally is no longer be troubled. No longer experience a troubled heart. Again, regardless of the meaning, and again, Jesus probably meant both. What he was going to do would open the possibility of having a personal relationship with God in the here and now, as well as open the way to be with him in paradise for eternity once he died. That's how he would do it, through his death. In other words, he was going to prepare the many rooms, the many mansions, the King James says. Literally, the many dwelling places that are in God's house. But it wasn't through his carpentry skills. It wasn't by his ability to frame a wall, hang sheetrock, pound shingles. The only hammer Jesus would use would be that of a Roman soldier who would pound the nails into his hands as he went to the cross to take the punishment all people deserve upon himself, to gain forgiveness, perfect righteousness, so that we would be right with God, have peace with him. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That implies the place already existed. He was just going to somehow open the way for his followers to be there. Something Thomas's question in verse 5 hadn't come to grips with, that Jesus was about to die. Never mind his telling them he was soon going to be bringing them along with him. As scholars think, they probably worried. What do you mean, don't be worried? We shouldn't be troubled. You're telling us you're going to die and soon you're taking us with us? In other words, we're going to die too? A concerned scholar say Jesus stifled. When he famously told Thomas in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, on the surface, of course it would comfort them because he changes the subject from death to life. He's now talking about getting to God. But more deeply, even though they didn't fully understand at the time, scholars say they would have connected some of the things that Jesus was talking about with his encounter with the woman at the well, John chapter 4. Because after the woman recognized him as God's Messiah, it says all the neighbors understood that he was God's Savior. And so in a sense, this was the claim that Jesus was making here, that he was God's Savior, if no one could get to God except through him. This is what he meant, saying, I'm the way, I'm your connection with God. The connection between God and all sinners. But some ask, what made him God's Savior? Well, he said, I'm the truth. Going back to John 5, verse 19, again, chapter 8, verse 29. He was the truth because he claimed to do and to say exactly what God did. Pardon me, something they would have understood as his claim to be God himself. The Jewish mind, he was the full revelation, the full embodiment of God. This is something the writer of Hebrews 1:3 says. He says, Jesus was the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. And Jesus claimed to be life. They would have understood this meant the giver of life. And according to the Old Testament, the only one who can raise the dead, the only one who can give life is God. God. And here, Jesus is claiming it. This should have been a moment of revelation for the disciples. This should be a moment of revelation for each and every one of us. That what Jesus was saying was, no, I'm going to prepare a way for you to be with God. I'm going to come back and get you and bring you. But he wasn't telling us he was going to blaze a path for us to follow. In effect, what he was saying was, you're going to reach God when you come to me, because I am God. I am God. Verse 7, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. And that's a truth that connects with what Paul spoke in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 28, about how God created each of us. He created each of us, you and me, with a longing to connect with him. And this is what Jesus is saying, that we should want to connect with him as our creator. He's God. We should want to connect with him. And in Acts chapter 17, it says that's how God created us. He put a void in us, an empty place in us that can only be filled. The only way we can be whole, the only way we can feel satisfied is by having a personal relationship with God. And this is what trouble Susie's heart. She was trying to fill that empty place in her life with binge drinking, drugs, casual sex. This is what I told her. As I visited her there several times in the hospital, I said, you need to know God. She listened. She agreed to let me pray with her. She never claimed to believe. I pray that she did. How about you? Is your heart troubled because you're still seeking that personal relationship with God? Until you accept Jesus, until you come to Him as your only way to God, you'll never fill that empty place in your life. You'll never feel satisfied. You'll never feel whole. Accept Christ, because He makes knowing God possible. Have you prayed yet to accept Jesus? It troubled Bob's heart to think God, that he wasn't sure if God really existed, that God could do anything good, that he would ever go to God to help with what he saw ahead as a diminished life. He really wasn't that interested in talking with me. He certainly didn't want me to pray with him. So I don't know if he ever came to believe. But as he asked, why me? Why this? I turned him to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And I told him, you know, God doesn't expect us to understand everything. He doesn't call us to understand. He just calls us to trust. To trust. And when we do, according to Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Meaning through faith in Jesus, you can gain access to all the grace you need to face your problems in life, whatever they might be. So if you're here today and your heart is troubled by some problem, maybe it's a health issue. Maybe you're dealing with a rebellious child. Maybe you're dealing with having to take care of aging parents. Whatever it is, expectations put on you by others, whatever it is, Jesus is your way to God. Jesus is your way to receiving His grace that can help you deal with whatever your problem is. So that's the question this morning. If your heart's troubled by some problem, have you prayed? Ask God for His grace. And when the hospital called to tell me Bruce was slipping away and he wanted to see me, well, when I arrived, he was smiling. According to his mother, it was the first time he'd smiled in weeks, because he explained to me that after our last visit, that night after we had prayed, God came in and replaced his fear with a sense of peace. He was no longer afraid of dying, for now he knew for sure where he was going to go to be with Jesus. His heart was no longer troubled. How about you? Are you here this morning with a troubled heart because you're not sure of where you're going to be when you die, when you leave this earthly existence? You can know for sure when you accept Jesus. You can know that He has prepared a place for you. All you need to do is say yes. I believe in what you did on the cross as the punishment I deserve. I'll live my life for you. Is it time you prayed and let Him open up the gates of heaven for you? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus said, trust in me. Trust in God. Trust in me. Let's pray.